morning. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. This heart open wide from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring. Today. I can't hear you. Are you glad to be in the house of God?
open doors through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock, oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your You heard your children then, you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were providing. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then. You move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same.
And Lord, we just thank you for coming into your presence, God. I just feel you moving right now in this room. Thank you for reminding us that you are the same God, that you do not change. And neither do we, God. Neither do we many times. We don't change. The same things that worked in the garden are the same things that Satan's using on us today. But God, we need you. And we just ask that you just fill this place, and not only just this room, but that you fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit and guide us and direct us. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right, say hi to somebody around you, and our kids can go ahead and head to our Havens Kids.
Miss me? Well, I was in North Carolina and I was watching, and I have to say, Miss Laura and Miss Donna, thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys did an amazing job. And today, the first thing I'm going to do is introduce Rig, and he's going to introduce a special guest that's going to make an announcement for us.
Good morning. Today is the kickoff for our 4-week program to support Meeting Grounds homeless feeding program, which is we're going to work on getting items for the breakfast table. So this morning I'd like to introduce to you Sarah Weimer, who is going to tell us a little bit about what Meeting Ground is all about.
Thanks, Rick. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having me. I know I have exactly 3 minutes. But I would be remiss if I didn't say thank you to the youth group here at Haven. They have been fabulous to us. Of course, they found out I was coming today, and they called and said, we got stuff for you. They planted flowers at our place. They're fabulous. So if you're a parent or if you're associated with them, we love them. Thank you for being a good partner to Meeting Ground. What you are supporting through your campaign this month is our breakfast feeding program. Our breakfast feeding program is 100% designed for those that are homeless, meaning they do not have a place to call home. They are on the street, they live in their car, they live in the woods. Many of you know they live right here in the woods in Northeast. We come out to Northeast at least twice a week, and we have another partner agency that we're working with to get that third day of the week also. We bring a van out here. We take them back to our place. They shower. They have a meal, and they can do their laundry. And that's what our folks do in the morning, too. They can come to Meeting Ground, have breakfast. They do their laundry, take a shower, and we also provide them with a mailing address. I know that's a lot. We also have shelters that are located in Elkton, one for women and one for men. If you have any additional questions, I'll be here afterwards. I have some brochures. I have some more information. We also have our annual crab feast coming up this Thursday at Mix. I'll have information on that, too, if you're interested. Thank you for welcoming me here today, and I really appreciate the time.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. What a great mission. And crabs, where's my husband? He's been craving them. Well, did I say good morning? Oh, I'm going to say it again. Good morning. You're all awake. Good. Now we're ready to rock and roll. And I did write on big paper because I just can't see anymore, and I even have my glasses, so it is what it is. And for those that snuck in the door and I missed hugs, I'm getting them later. But anyway, we just have so many praises, and I'm going to say it again. Laura and Donna, thank you for last week. You guys were amazing, and there's no excuse for any of us, right? No excuses. Do you know how hard that is in North Carolina to have no excuses? Anyway, praises, my husband and I made it down and back, didn't kill each other, and no speeding tickets. Thank you, Jesus. I want to shout out to some of my friends that are online because I talked to them during the week. Kim and Billy, I don't know what it is, but four times this week God told me to bless you too, so I'm just sending you out a prayer. Jenny was finally able to get some shots in her back. She's doing well, so let's keep her in prayer. And Liz, condolences for the loss of your cousin. I know that was a very sad situation. Judy, healing prayers. Got to get you all better, wherever you are. I know you're here. I see you. And Gail, traveling mercies. God be with her this week. And the Wearies, we are going to pray for their sister and sister-in-law, Pam. She was diagnosed again with cancer. This is her fifth round of cancer. So please keep her in prayer that she can endure and get through this. Also, Marge is here. That means her legs are doing good. No rain this week. Yay. We're excited. Okay. And our friend Ron did not have eye surgery, but he had a treatment plan, which we hope is going well for him. And Wes is here, kicking butt and healing. Bob's in the back row, kicking butt and healing. And Miss Sarah has asked that we keep her in our prayers for some healing. And also, Andy Musaw, his mother, Cindy, has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And they're asking for prayers for healing and for effective plans and success. She's going to have treatment at Johns Hopkins to hopefully make this go away. And Sandra, I had no idea your last name was Frederick. I can't believe it. How long have I known you? That's a good last name. I like it. I'm sorry. For her husband, Dale, who had a fall last week and now has a subdural hematoma. So he's in rehab, and he needs encouragement to move and strengthen his muscles, and we want to keep him in prayer and lift you as well, okay? Page two, and I'm almost done. Haley Quillen asked for prayers for Donna Sturgill for healing, and Debbie Ross for Debbie Klein. Is that you? Your sister-in-law? Okay. She is on hospice now. Is that right? Oh, her mom. Okay. So we want to keep her in prayer. And Scott Arrow for Betty Jackson has some back issues going on, and we want to keep her in prayer. So there's a lot of people we need to lift in prayer and keep them on our hearts. I have two reminders. Ladies on the conference committee, stay after school and see me. Okay? We have a meeting, very brief meeting. And if any of you ladies have signed up for the conference in September, see Rebecca about housing or overnight stay or whatever we're doing. Okay. Okay, when we pray here, I have a habit. I don't know if it's a good one or a bad one, but I say put your hands on your knees because we're going to give it to God. We're going to give it to him for healing. We're going to give to him whatever was on our heart this morning. If we're frustrated, if we're fighting, if we're struggling with our health, if we're struggling with finances, with addictions, give it to God. Once you give it to God, that just lifts it off your shoulders. And if any of you have been praying for a long time for something, give it to God. Let him take it over and let him take it away. He will take it on, and he will do what needs to be done. Don't forget that. He's always there. And I want to lift all these praises and all these people that I prayed for today, that God will give them healing, and that each and every one of you will go out and pay it forward this week. I'm getting lots of callbacks on those pay it forwards, and I'm very blessed. Remember, you might be the light in somebody's day, so let it shine, because that's what God has asked us to do, is just share our love with one another. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. And I wish I could go to Vacation Bible School. It looks interesting.
Ladies and gentlemen, please take your seats. Please take your seats.
That got your attention, didn't it? I should have that voice all the time. Please take your seats. There we go. Hey, everybody doing well? Awesome. Well, some of you are still kind of like out of it a little bit, all right? So last time I saw you, everything was good. Last week we got to spend in vacation, great weather. August in high, low 80s and 70s, that works for me anytime. But the week before, I came down with a flu, and that was miserable. I haven't been sick like that in forever, I was pretty miserable more miserable than usual. But the flu's bad. You know, summer colds are always worse. I was like, we're going to talk about Elijah today, and he crawled under a broom tree and prayed that he would die, and I felt like that a couple days in the midst of that, but I'm all healed and healthy and glad to be here. You glad to be here?
Yep.
All right, good stuff. So we're going to just have, this is a 1 week kind of thing that we're going to do, and we're going to talk about watch where you're sitting. Sound like a plan?
Yep.
Right now you're like, uh-oh, where am I sitting and who am I sitting next to? But let's look at this verse, and it's going to feel very Easter-ish, because this is a verse that we talk about a lot at Easter, and it comes from Matthew chapter 28. Now, before we get any further into this, again, you have in front of you, if you're not sitting in the front row, there are some QR codes, and you saw like about registration for VBS and things like that. The church app is great to have. Last week, while I was waiting to go to the beach, I went ahead and listened to the service. It was great. And I said, I got lots of feedback. People said, she did a fantastic job. I said, of course she did. She was my youth leader. And I knew she'd do a fantastic job, and we're blessed to have her, given her gifts here and everybody else last week as well. So thank you all for doing that. But if you want to go ahead and use that QR code, get the app, it's great. It has so much stuff, and really a great option to have other things. So please go ahead and do that. And again, if you know some that want to come to Vacation Bible School, I think there's like 50-some already that are coming. That's exciting. And if you know some others, love to have them come out as well. So let's look at this scripture. It's probably one that's familiar to many of you. And look what it says. It says, after the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So this is after the crucifixion of Jesus. It's been in there 3 days, okay? And there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and what did he do? What did he do? Sat on it, hold on to that. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And so that's what we're gonna focus on. And you'll never guess, with a title of a message called Watch Where You're Sitting, what verse that we're going to use as the basis for this. And in case you're really slow, the second verse of this chapter from Matthew 28 is this. And it's what it said. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and did what? There we go. Sat on it. So didn't you love preachers? We can find anything anywhere and make a sermon on it, all right? So I think this is kind of really neat because the angel, we focus on he is not here. I know you came to look for Jesus who was crucified and now he's not here. I'll show you he's risen, blah, 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 which is important stuff that changes all of life. But the one thing that's in there, the angel taught us something really important without saying a word. We focus on the verbal part, but what the angel did really teaches us something. Like, for instance, the angel came down and did what? Where? On the stone, okay? Rolled it away and sat down. Now, if I'm an angel, all right, which there's no chance of that, but if I'm an angel, I might just come stand in my majesty with my wings, like, flap. Flap, right, with my majestic nature. Or I would come like the host of heaven when Jesus was born to the shepherds in the fields. I'd be like, boom, here we all are. He's not here. He is risen. Ah, flapping wings everywhere, right? And I would do it with some style. And so, or I would go ahead and I just kind of hover around. You know, that would kind of freak you out a little bit more if you're just like talking to somebody. He's not here. Flop, 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 flop. You know, like those Red Bull commercials, they give you wings, you know what I mean? That's what I'd be. I'd be flying around. But or just floating in midair, just to really weird people out. But the angel chose to do what? Sit, all right? And not just sit anywhere. Sat in a specific place and perhaps even strategic place. So we're going to talk about watch where you're sitting, and I'm going to ask you to join with me in a brief prayer real quick, okay? Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to come together with your people, those who are here, those who are on church online, and just to celebrate who you are, God, and what calling you have on our life. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, get me out of the way and just let your spirit just move. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, so I need some help here today. I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? Are you ready for it? Okay. What's the worst thing you've ever sat in? Mud. Okay. We've got mud. Who's ever sat in mud? Okay. Anything else? What? What would you say? Oh, you're not going to say. Okay. I'll help you guys out because you're getting real righteous in church right now. Okay. How many ever sat in gum? Anybody ever sat in gum? That's like the worst because you can't get it off the fabric and take the little ice cube and all that stuff. All right. Anybody sat in animal poop? Dog, bird, cat. All right. Anybody ever sat in like vomit? What about like urine? All the ladies are like, yeah, you guys, bad aim. All right. Rachel sat in something one of the worst. She was running track and sat on a fiberglass worn bench, and let's say she probably still has the fiberglass splinters today, you know, in her rear end. All right, so she has those. That's some of the things. When we were coming back from our honeymoon, we were on an airplane, and somebody who was on there before had salsa, and I had it all over me. And they brought me a blanket, and the blanket was covered with salsa too. So I was like, you could have taken a chip and, you know, dipped in me because I had so much salsa. Anything else? Anything else that you sat in? Anybody got another one? What? Ants. Okay, ants in your pants. There we go. What else? Tar. Okay, that's another one. Any else? Your last chance for the day. What'd you say? Glass. Yeah, the worst thing, sitting in glass. All right. Okay, now here's another question. This is easier for you. How do you choose where you sit? Like, for instance, I can close my eyes from where I am, and I can tell many people where you're sitting. Like, for instance, how do you decide where to sit in church? Like, some of you choose to sit right up front. You're always early, and if you sit a couple rows back, you're going to fall asleep. So you decide to sit right up front. Or you sit all the way in the back because you're always running late, and you want to fall asleep and don't want anybody to know. Correct? That might be some. Or you're a guest at church, so you're sitting close to the exit. So you can get out before anybody does that greeting thing, right? Or what about a restaurant? Where do anybody like to sit in a restaurant somewhere, a specific place? Like, some of you may want to get nearest to the bathroom. Some people want to get farthest away from the bathroom. Others of you, like I'm one of those people, For some reason, I always want to sit not with my back to the door. Anybody like that? You know, I know that's a lot of cops and military people never sit with their, and first responders never sit with their back to the door. What other factors? What about a restaurant? Any other choices in a restaurant? When they're window, okay, remember the days of smoking and non-smoking? Some of you wanted to sit right where the smoking, you had to carve it out and eat your food. Others wanted to get as far away as possible. There's other factors, though, into where you're sitting. Like, depending upon the venue. If you're at home, how many of you have my seat, my chair in the living room, family room, bedroom, the kitchen table? How many have your kitchen table seat? All right, how many have your chair? All right, there you go. And if somebody sits in it, like, I know if the kids sit in my seat at the table, I go, really? You know, like, you have that, and you go ahead, or they'll be sitting on your spot on the couch, and you go, right, you don't even have to say a word. What else? What about a concert? Who likes going to concerts? Anybody like concerts? All right. How do you decide where you're going to sit at a concert? How much you're going to pay for the tickets, correct? Anybody go to Taylor Swift? You got some money, all right? Let's see what else we have here. At a concert, and how much do you like the singer or the band? You'll have that. Is it your favorite band? You want to get as close up. I remember we had seats years ago to see the band U2 up in the old RFK Stadium in Philadelphia, and we went up there, and we had seats up there, but we wanted to get as close as we could, and we got down on, like, where the mosh pit stuff goes. Somebody, I remember, got punched by somebody and was in a trash can. He was still there when we left. But we got there, and we were huge Bruce Springsteen fans. And Bono, the lead singer, was saying, does somebody want to play my guitar? And they brought some kid up on stage, and like half an hour, 40 minutes later, he goes, does somebody else want to play my guitar? And everybody's like, ah, you know. And he goes, does Bruce Springsteen want to play my guitar? And I was from here to the middle of Bruce Springsteen. I'm like, Bruce, you know, like, yay, I'm so glad we got down here because I'm now only 100 feet away from Bruce, you know what I mean? So we have that. What about sporting events? Again, how do you decide where to sit in the sporting event? All right, money, right? Money again. Or it could be what the event is. What the event is. Back in 2005 and 2006, I spent a lot of money. It's a lot of money today. It was a lot more back then to go to the NFC Championship with the Eagles when they played the Carolina Panthers. And my statement to Melissa was, they can't lose. They lost, all right? And it just happened to be on her birthday. Wait, there's more. A week after she gave birth to Hannah. That's how much she loves me. She let me come back. And then I went the next year, and they did win. And it was really exciting. And I said, they don't do this every year. She goes, mm-hmm. All right. But anyway. What about who you're sitting next to? Who do you like to sit next to? If you have your kids with you. Do you want to sit next to them, or you want to sit as far away from them? Who knows? Or if you're with an old friend, you see an old friend, you want to sit next to them. Last year, we were out at West Virginia, and my old college roommate, who I hadn't seen in 30 years, was there. And I went, and was like, go out with them. So I went and hung out with them. I was with them the whole night. It was fun to do that. I'm always amazed by couples. Remember when you were dating, and you would go out with other couples? You'd sit in the car as couples, and then, like, when you're older and married, you sit gender, or you sit opposite spouses or something. It's very weird. Anybody else recognize this? You know what I mean? Anyway. Dale, class, okay? How many of you like to sit in the very back of the class? How many actually went to class? how many like to sit right up front? Okay? How many, like Dale, don't like to sit anywhere in class? All right? So, you know, I was thinking about this. A lot of times it depends on how good the teacher is or how exciting the speaker is. I remember, I know this is going to shock you, but I wasn't always this amazingly brilliant. Because my first semester at West Virginia, I had a 1.6. That's a cumulative GPA, a 1.6. But I did better in the second semester. I had a 1.9. Don't be hating. I know it's brilliant. I took a 4-credit physical science class out of 12 credits my first semester, and I got a D. All right? You do not want me doing physical science for you. And the guy was from another country, nice enough guy, but he was teaching one day about Hotspur. I challenge you to look at any physical science book and find Hotspur. It was horsepower. And I'm really dumb at physical science, okay? He was brilliant, I was not. So my grandmother, after my 1.6 and my 1.9, but just to let you know, I made Dean's List toward the end. I got a lot smarter. She bought me these videotapes. Kids, if you don't know what videotapes are, they're like YouTube in a little case like this. But she bought them, and it was done by a professor at Arizona University, and it was a program called Where There's a Will, There's an A. Maybe that's why I got so brilliant later on. I don't know. But I watched those videos, and it taught me all kinds of things. And the first thing that he said is, he had been teaching college for years, and he said, don't sit in the back of the classroom. Sit up front. He said, sit right up front, get to know the teacher. In a class of 500, they're going to know you if you're sitting up front. So Jack, after watching his videos, took his little notes and sat right up front. I actually, in a large class of probably like 400 or 500, I knew my humanities teacher so well that she invited me and Melissa over and cooked us dinner. You think I'm failing that class? Ain't no way, baby, right? Because I went and had dinner at her house. She's gonna get there and say, Jack, oh, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. And that's how Jack survived college. So there you go, kids. I'll be here to help you all through this. But the bottom line is this. Where you sit matters. Okay, and one of the things was, I realized, for my D in physical science, I sat in the back and goofed off with my friend Jeremy the whole time. And that's a whole other story, and I don't want you to think negatively, more so. But anyway, from then on, I sat right up front, and I paid more attention, and I got through it, all right? But it does matter where you sit. So take your seat. You may be seated. I mean, like, when you're in this position, you can say, everybody stand, and they'll stand, and you say, you may be seated. Everybody goes, okay, right? And this is part of the deal. But I hope you realize that what I'm focusing on today is, and what I'm going to get to, is I'm not focusing where your hiney sits. I could care less, all right? What I am focusing on is the fact that where you sit, something that God is more focused about, and this is where we're going to get into some of our blanks in our bulletin, is that he is more concerned about where your soul sits, all right? Where your soul sits, and that's the first one. You know what your soul is, right? We mix it up, but your soul is simply this. It is simply your mind, your will, your intellect, which mine was a 1.6, all right, and your emotions. That's that part of you, of who you are. Jack has a part of Jack that is, I'm a triune being, as in the nature of God. God created, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He created us in His image, Imago Dei, meaning that I am also a triune being. Body, here it is, nice and tan, nice and buff, all right? A body, a soul, my will, my mind, my intellect, and my emotions, and then God breathed life into me, and that's my spirit. All right, everybody with me there? So there's a section of Jack that is will, intellect, emotions, and mind. And so when we, I want you to keep that in your mind. God wants to know where your soul's sitting. All right? And when the verse we started with today, and you're wondering, where's he going with this? Hang in there. The angel came down and did what? Sat on the stone, rolled back the stone, and sat down on it. And I think this is super significant because when I think about angels in the Bible, like I said, I would do it differently. I would stand in all my glory, or I would fly and swoop down and maybe dive bomb it, or whatever it may be. And I would have been standing so wonderfully because I'm an angel, and people would like go, "Woo, who are you?" And what I realized, though, is when we sit, there are really only two variables to sitting down: the reason you sit down and the place where you sit down. And I started looking at about where people sat in the Bible, and I came to this guy named Elijah. Now, Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just had the biggest event ever. He had these prophets of Asherah and Baal who had this contest where we're going to go ahead and we're going to have a sacrifice, and if Asherah and Baal, they go ahead and fire comes from them and burns it up, then that's the true God. And they did this a lot. They were going ahead and they were dancing around and they're praying. They even were cutting themselves, okay, and which was part of their practice, to try to go ahead and get Baal to light this fire and they would win. And Elijah was just having a good old time. He's saying to him, "Yell at her, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's asleep." He actually says, and the translation should be, "Maybe he's in the bathroom." And that's what Elijah's having a good old time. And there's tons of these prophets of Baal. Elijah is there, and then he goes ahead, and after playing with him for a while, he said, "Enough's enough." And he says, "Go ahead and take the sacrifice and put it on the altar and pour water all around it. Fill the trough." And he says, "Oh God, show them that you are the true God." And fire falls from heaven, burns up the entire thing, even licks up and dries up the water there. And then Elijah says, "Go kill all them suckers." And they went ahead and killed them all. Great story for Sunday school, correct? So that's what happens. But then there was King Ahab, and he had a wife. Anybody know her name? Jezebel. Nobody names their kid Jezebel anymore. Wonder why? Because she was not a very good person, and she sent a message. Now, this is Elijah who said, "Oh, God, show him this." Oh, he's making fun of them. She says, "Hey, if you're not dead like they are by tomorrow, I'm not who I say I am." So Elijah decides, "I'm scared," and he takes off, and he runs about 80, 90 miles. Okay? And he's running as far as he can, getting away from this. And here's where we come to this point. It says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, and what did he do? Sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Does that sound like the same guy? "Oh, God, kill these suckers," right? No, and Jezebel says, "I'm going to get you, sucker." And he went, boom, took off right away. Now, what's really fascinating about this, he did what? The angel did what? Sat down on a stone. Elijah sat down under a broom tree. Hold on to that. The point is, it was not just that this Elijah just went and sat down here. He sat under a broom tree. And a broom tree, another name for it, maybe juniper tree, and it's native to this area. It'll grow kind of like out of anywhere, and because they've got some roots that go in. And there's three things that you need to know about a broom tree and a broom bush. And you guys didn't know that today you needed to know three things about a broom tree. But you're gonna go to Walmart after this, and you're going to say, "Hey, you want to know three things about a broom tree?" And you'll know it. And you'll have better than a 1/6, all right? The first thing is a broom tree or a juniper tree or a broom bush, it grows in dry places. It grows usually in the desert. If you find yourself under a broom tree, you are in a really, really dry, arid place. Got me? The second thing that you need to know is the broom tree or the broom bush produces a bitter root. So it's not something you say, you know, I got a hankering for broom tree root today. It's not what you would do. Usually the people who ate broom tree, you could survive on it, but it was extremely bitter, were people who were extremely poor. People who were extremely poor or people who were in a famine, who were hungry, who needed some nourishment, and the only thing they had was this bitter root, this bitter root, and it would be used only under extreme desperation. And we learn about this in Job chapter 30, and it says this, they are gaunt from poverty and hungry. They claw the dry ground in desolate wastelands. What grows in dry ground and dry areas? Broom tree, right? And so they pluck wild greens from among the bushes, and they eat from the roots of the broom tree. So these are people who are in desolation. These are people who are needy, who are lost, who are in a dry, dry place in their life. The third thing that you also need to know about this is the roots were very pliable, and they were longer because they would go ahead and they would get find water anywhere. Similar to like weeping willows, how they go and find water everywhere. But the broom bush tree or trees, twigs were often used for binding. So if you needed, they were like a way to use for all kinds of things. You could tie stuff together, or you could. They were handcuffs. You could do that as well. So this is what they were for. And so you have somebody, when this broom tree is here, you find yourself in a dry, arid place where you're dying of thirst and there's no newness. Or you're in a point where you're just everything that you're taking into you is just bitter. It's just bitter. Or maybe you just feel like you're just stuck or bound in your life. Anybody ever been in a broom tree place in your life? And so here is Elijah. Out of emotion, fear, worry, depression, anxiety, loneliness, because he even says, God, I'm the only one left. Panic, exhaustion, clouded thinking. Elijah had gone to a place he was never intended to be. Elijah should have been nowhere near a broom tree. But because he got afraid, because his mind got off track, because of depression, because of anxiety, because he knew Jezebel and who she was, he was afraid for his life. Isn't that what it said he ran? You talk about being afraid. He ran 80 to 90 miles. That's really being afraid. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ended up in a place he should not be, which had him going under the only thing that could provide any kind of help, a broom tree, which had three things. And what were they? What were those three things? I'm going to test you out here. What were they? It's in a dry place. He should have never been in a dry place. And many of us should never be in the dry places in our life, but because of something happened, because of some way thinking, because of depression, because of anxiety, we run away from where God has a seat for us, and we end up somewhere completely different. And we're holding on to this broom tree to stop from getting burned up and dying of thirst. And then we're starving because we're no longer in the presence of God getting fed the word of God like we need to, so we end up starving. So we start eating what we can, and what we have is this cover. And what it is just bitter. And it seems like every day I get up, something is bitter. Anybody been there? And then when it all comes down to it, we feel like we're trapped. We feel like we have nowhere to go. We feel like maybe we're prisoners in our own mind. We're doing things and living life, and we say, my gosh, how in the world am I that person? And yet we're bound and just feel like there's no hope. So many of us exist time in and time out every day, and we sit under broom trees trying to get some relief when all we're doing is dealing with heat and bitterness and just bound. You see, one of the things about the broom tree that's appealing is when it's hot, when it's burning up, you think, whoo, all you want is a broom tree. But it only provides temporary relief. When you're starving, you're like, okay, I'll eat the root, but you're choking it down every time. One of the other things that I find out that's interesting is that the broom tree burns real easy. It's good fuel. And what's interesting, if we read more about this verse, the angel of the Lord comes down, sees Elijah there, and it says the angel visited Elijah and made some bread baked over hot coals. There ain't hot coals hanging there. You know what they did? The angel said, "How you like this broom tree now?" Took it and burned it up, and that's what they made bread on. Because he was never supposed to be there in the first place at all. And what we find out is in our driest, most bitter, bound up times, God's provision is still there, but sometimes he's going to burn down your broom tree that you think is protecting you so well in order to get you back to the seat that he has for you. Elijah went and ended up running to Mount Horeb, where that's where God wanted Moses. God never said, "Hey, Elijah, go to the mountain of God." Elijah was running and saying, "I'm in a neighborhood. I'm going to get there." He should have never have been there, because God called Moses to that seat, not Elijah. Elijah's rear end needed to be back up where he was, where Ahab and Jezebel were. And it was so much that God said, "Okay, here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to go ahead and you're going to pick another person that to succeed you. And his name's going to be Elisha." And you know what he did? He went and found Elisha, and God used Elijah for another 17, 18 years. Because he got back to where he needed to be. And so many of us are in a wrong place in life, and we're dry, and we're bitter, and we're bound, and we don't know, we're like, "God, you even took my broom tree." And we're wondering why, and God says, "Because you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not in the seat that I have for you." And so when we look at this comparison of 1 Kings 19 and Matthew 28, we see that Elijah, he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he may die. And then we have the angel, where there was this violent earthquake, and the angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. Do you see the difference? One sat under it. Another one sat on it. Now, you know what "sat" means in Greek? Sat. All right. We need to throw Greek to make us think we don't have 1/6. But anyway, it means to sit. And the word here is this one, epano, epano, right here. And here's the word right there. And it means above, beyond, or more than. The angel was sitting on the stone. And when you look at the stone, what does the stone represent? What does the stone do? Why did they put a stone on there? To seal you in, and they would also put a wax seal around it. And then there would be a Roman signet that says, "Nobody opens this or you'll have the same thing. You'll be crucified." The angel came down, sat, rolled it away, and sat on it. Because what Satan intended for the biggest defeat for Jesus, the angel said, "I'm going to use it as a seat." Because it became the biggest sign of victory that we've ever had in this world. The thing that the devil tries to use to stop you can become the very thing you sit on to declare the goodness of God. Now that was a lot better than what your reaction was there, let me tell you. Because what happened was, here's the stone, he's in the tomb, he's dead. They go to prepare him. There's like, "We got to get there and prepare spices because we didn't have a chance." He's not there. The angel's sitting on there and says, "Woo, you like this? Satan thought he had him. I'm having a seat right here, right on this thing that was meant to oppose God. Let me tell you about the goodness of God from the thing that Satan wanted to be, the thing that sealed Jesus in." And in our lives, we have so many times where we have things that Satan wants to use something to seal us in, to bind us again, to keep us away from the goodness of God. And instead of, you know, being trapped behind these things, sometimes we just need to have God help us roll that away and sit on top of it and say, "Now let me tell you about the goodness of God." And so what has the enemy Satan tried to stop you with? What stone has he tried to roll over in front of you? Maybe the guilt and shame of your past and present mistakes. Maybe your unforgiveness from something that someone did or said. Maybe a bad report. Maybe your insecurity. Maybe your anxiety and depression or your own struggles with mental health. Maybe it's your anger and your behavior or something else. But here's the thing that we can learn from both these stories. You can take an Elijah approach and you can sit under your circumstances. Or you can take the angel approach and sit on them, but you can't do both. You can't sit on and under at the same time. If you sit under your circumstances, you're going to end up more arid, more dry, more bitter, more bound, and somebody's going to take your broom tree away, and it's going to burn up. But when you sit on top, you can say, hey, guess what? Let me tell you about the goodness of God. You know, where you sit, though, too, doesn't only affect you. We live in a time where people think that we only affect ourselves. Because where you sit will affect others, too. And actually, it has a generational impact. In 2 Kings chapter 10, it said, the Lord said to Jehu, and Jehu's this king, and he says, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab, remember we just talked about him, Ahab, all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel for four generations. Now, if you're generation 1, 2, 3, and 4, aren't you glad great-grandpappy Jehu listened to the Lord? Aren't you glad that he didn't go choose to sit somewhere else? And some of us forget that we are products of the fact that my father sat somewhere where God told him to sit, that my grandmother sat somewhere where God told her to sit, that my great-great-grandparents sat somewhere where God said, here's your seat, sit there, and because you do what I say and because you're following what I want you to do, I'm going to bless generations of you. It's not just about you. Where we sit in life and the things that we do don't just affect us. They affect generations that you may not even know till one day you meet them in heaven, that you pass on down. You know how many people I've said, oh, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was a pastor. I'm like, great, what about you? Where are you sitting? Because they sat somewhere to pour that out in you, but where's your seat? Where does God have you sitting? Like, for instance, let's look at this. Dads, if you will sit on your temper, your kids will never sit under it. Moms, if you will sit on the anxiety, your kids will never sit under it. Maybe if you sit on the curse of debt and start paying off, your kids would never sit under it. Maybe as a leader, you need to recognize that where you sit does affect and influence others. It affects everyone around you. If you're negative, anybody run around somebody negative? Guess what? If there is a leader that a boss, whatever, that is negative, you've all sat underneath that, correct? Not a fun place to be. What about if you're depressed all the time? And I know there's clinical depression. I'm not minimizing that at all. Hear me. And I believe in counselors. I believe in medication. I believe in all that stuff. I believe in the power of prayer. And I also believe that if you are constantly depressed, you're going to depress other people. And people are going to have to sit under that depression. If you are frustrated all the time, others will have to sit under your frustration. If you are wishy-washy, people are going to have to sit under your wishy-washiness. If you're afraid, ever know people who are afraid of everything? You ever gone somewhere with them? No, because they're at home. They're scared, right? All the time. And that will affect your life. And you'll sit underneath that. If you're frustrated, others will be underneath that frustration too. If you're cranky all the time, others are going to sit under that crankiness. It will affect generations. But if you will sit on it, others will never sit under it. You are having generational impact. So how do I do that? Well, we have the perfect example. His name's Jesus. And here's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody good? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see what it says here. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The problem wasn't that Elijah ran. The problem was he ran a race that was not marked out for him. All right? And let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author or the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, for the joy set before him enduring the cross. Stop! Anybody ever read anything about the crucifixion? Anybody ever seen the Passion of the Christ? Jesus was not going, yay, I get to go be crucified today. That's not what that means. He scorned his shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is this saying here? Jesus despised the cross, hated it, hated the reason for it because it's a symbol of falling away from God and sin, and he hated the fact that we were separated from the Father. But his seat that the Father gave him was to go on the cross to take the power away from the cross. And then what did he do? He scorned the shame, the tool that Satan was going to use to bring death and sin and death forever that separated us from God. Jesus took that exact thing, the cross and his shame. And then what did he do? He went ahead, he rose from the dead, and he, what did he do? Sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, scorning the shame of the cross. So much so that the cross is one of the worst ever forms of capital punishment. And yet we all wear them around our necks. We have them on the side of the road. That would be like saying, hey, do you like my electric chair that I have today in gold? That's exactly the equivalent. But the reason why it's different is because Jesus took the symbol of death and the symbol of pain and how Satan was going to separate us. And he said, Satan said, I'm going to put you on that cross and you're going to die. And that's what I'm going to use. And Jesus said, hello, I am now using this as the greatest symbol of victory. Because he's now sat down at the power and authority on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus did not want the cross, but he endured it. How did he do that? He looked past the cross and its circumstances, and what did he see? He saw joy. He saw joy. You see, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and it's okay to sit down. Look at your neighbor next to you and say, it's okay to sit down. There we go. But where you choose to sit is of major significance and very important. So you need to sit in the right place. So you got to choose your seat wisely. Like on your drive home from work, you're exhausted, you're worn out, you hate your job, you hate all the mess that everybody else is getting you. Choose your seat wisely. When someone wrongs you and you have to decide what to do, choose your seat wisely. When you're discouraged and you have a decision to make, choose your seat wisely. When your life was supposed to be different than it is now, and it's hard and it's tough and you're barely hanging on, and each day is just another day of bitter root from the broom tree, choose wisely. And you know what I'm saying to you? You get to choose where you sit. So I want to talk about something that is extremely annoying. Number two. Saving seats. Anybody ever save seats from someone? Anybody ever done that? Like, for instance, if you go to the movies, I mean, now it's different because you get your seats online. But remember when you used to have to rush in and get there and you didn't want to sit in the front like this? And you want to sit in the back where everybody's kissing and make it out and not paying attention to the movie, right? Unless you're one of those people, all right? Go home, all right? But saving seats, I mean, sometimes it's just really annoying to save seats. Maybe at a kids' concert. You ever see the people at the kids' concerts where they've got, like, I think they, like, took off half their clothing and spread out over the aisle, you know? Or they've gotten 50, it might be a recital or a band concert or something, and they've got, like, they took, like, a stack of the programs so they could spread them out on everything, like, and then somebody comes up and starts, I'm sorry, no, seat's taken. No, I'm sorry, that seat's taken. And you're, no, that seat, that's five rows away from you. I know, but it's taken. You know, and we do this time and time again. It's so annoying. And you're like, where are you? Get here so I don't have to fight people anymore. And I want my clothes back on because it's getting cold. All right? You've done it before, right? Everybody look at me and say, sorry, the seat's taken. Ready? One, two, three. See, I could tell you did it very well. In psychology, they call this the seat of emotion, saving seats. This term started in 1954 with somebody named Olds and Milner and also McLean, and they began to research on how the brain houses the place where your emotions are. And they call this the seat of emotion. Isn't that neat? See, I worked hard on this. I was on vacation, but I worked hard on this, all right? So there's three main functions I want to give to you about your brain, that we all have kind of three brains in one. It's one brain, but three different parts. That's God's number. He likes threes. We have the survival brain. It is the most basic one that living creatures have. It's about physical survival. It controls the functions like heartbeat, respiration, reproduction, reflex, instincts. It's the automatic system things that's controlled in the brain. It's called the old brain, the animalistic part of the brain. Then there is the second one, the logical brain. And this is the last part to develop. But it gives executive skills like planning, weighing alternatives, making decisions, and regulating emotional impulse. And it doesn't fully develop until your 20s. Some people are wondering, people in their 70s or 50s, if it's ever going to develop in them. But the one I really want to talk to you about is the third one, the emotional brain. The emotional brain. And this is where it's called the seat of emotions. And this is the part of your brain that chooses where your emotions are going to take a seat. This is the place where there's a constant fight happening within yourself every day of who's going to take the lead position in the seat of your emotion. And one of the things I love when science later on tells us something that was in the scripture a long time ago. And so I want to share with you this from Philippians chapter 4. And here's what it says right here. Do not be anxious about anything. How are you guys doing with that one? All right, yeah, just like me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the seat of all your emotions, your heart and your mind. You think it, you feel it. You feel it, you think it. And you're joyous, yay, you're, right? Every day you're doing these emotions between these two things, between your heart and your mind. And if you wonder why there's no peace there, it's because we have not, we're anxious about everything or many things, and we're not going to God with prayer and petition. You know what petition is? Please, God, with thanksgiving, presenting our request to God. We're not doing it. We're not doing it at all. And so the seat of our emotions are just basically running free, because the only way we can get our emotions together is to go ahead and have the peace of God, which goes through all that understanding. Like, just takes all the understanding. In other words, you can feel a certain way because of the peace of God that makes no sense logically. Your logical brain will be like, what the heck are you doing? You should be mad. You should be upset. You should be screaming. You should go punch somebody. Yeah, but the peace of God passes all understanding. Everybody with me? All right? And that's not a place that we often get to. We run on emotions. And so what we have to do, it says that it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it's up to you and me, when it comes to our minds, to guard that seat. We have to guard that seat of emotions. And so, for instance, you have to tell fear, sorry, seat's taken. Find someplace else. All right? And then you have to go ahead and you have to tell anger. Sorry, anger, seat's taken, go find somewhere else. And then you have to go ahead and say, anxiety and depression, I know it's awful and I'm dealing with it, but you got to find another seat because this seat's taken by the peace of God. And then you have to get to a point and you have to say, my gosh, I know what people think, but I'm so insecure and I'm really not like that. And I'm not that type of person. And you got to say, insecurity, get out of here. This seat's taken by the peace of God. Go. Because that seat's taken. And then what begins to happen, we begin to live out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says this, we demolish, everybody say demolish. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's hard if we're doing it under our own power, but through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, every single thing can be brought into the proper seat. For the peace of Christ. Seats are taken. Sorry, seats taken. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle you're dealing with, you got to start saying, look in the mirror and say, seats taken, sucker, get out. Seats taken, seats taken, seats taken. And we get to choose where you sit down, where the mind sits, where the heart sits, and where our emotions sit. The angels showed up to show us where our rightful seat is, right on top of the very thing that was trying to hold Jesus back. We all have things that are our hot buttons. For me, it's complete ignorance. And there's a lot of it in this world today. Like, we were on a beach. The beach is a fun place, and there's some nice people there. But some people, they have these new things that, like, stretchy-like things, and you ever seen them with the poles? And these people were in front of us and had no clue how to put it up. They had no clue so much that I had my little umbrella there, because I'll burn. And I was there, and this woman, I thought she was going to take a seat on my lap. She was under the umbrella pulling this big old thing. And I was like, really? You know, that's where I was. I wanted to choke her, right? You know? I was going to draw a line around the sand, dig a moat, and say, that's your space, this is mine. You know? Keep your rear end over. Sit over there. It's a big beach. Leave me alone. Right? Anybody with me? Okay? And so I didn't say anything else. It's probably because Melissa said, knock it off. All right. But anyway, you know, and others look at me. My kids are like, go ahead. Let's watch Dad lose his mind. But, you know, in the grand scheme of things, I need to tell my frustration, sorry, seat's taken. I mean, she may come sit on my lap and it may make her day, but, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter because guess what? I'll go, it'll make for a good story in church one day, right? But we get so frustrated with emotion. We get so caught up in it. And those things are taking the seats that the peace of Christ deserves. Third thing, y'all good? This is the best news of all. A seat has been saved for you by God himself. Now, you may not like saving a seat for someone, as we talked about. But, you know, it's awesome, and I love it when somebody saves a seat for me. Because you don't have to be early. You just mosey on in. Oh, is this for me? Thanks. Meanwhile, they're, like, all sweating because they've had to fight off 50 moms who wanted to get a better picture of a dance recital, right? You know? And so they're doing those kind of things. But I love it when that happens. And, you know, I was thinking about saving seats for people because I like to help people. And years ago, I was in West Virginia University in 1990, fall of 90. I went back. They let me go back, called academic probation. But anyway, and here's something else if you did not know about me. I was a West Virginia cheerleader. True story. And I wanted to pick up girls, and so I literally did. Anyway, three of my friends came to college to visit me, and the Mountaineers were playing football game. And it's like pretty much a pro football game there, and they were worried about tickets. But I'm Jack. And I said, I got you. Don't worry about it. I got seats for you. Well, you know, by being, you had to be there early for being with the cheerleading because we had to do some stretching or tossing or whatever we had to do. And we would come in the back where other people would go. And so what I did, here was my great plan. I gave them, like, duffel bags and stuff. I said, just follow me. And we walk in, and we got to the gate where the security guy was. I'm like, how you doing? Go Mountaineers. He's like, go Mountaineers. I'm like, told you. I got you. And I walked them through. We walked down this big hallway, and then it opens up, and we're standing on Mountaineer Field. And they're like, wow. I'm like, yeah, because they know me. They know, like, I come up with these plans, and they don't often work out. But I knew what I was going to do. And so I walked them down through Mountaineer Field and walked them to the furthest end zone where we were going to be down. And they have an entranceway that goes up into the seats. And I said, go sit up there. And they look at me, I said, go sit up there. So they went up and they sat in this section, and they had the section, and they looked at me like I was absolutely insane. I'm like, go ahead. But I knew something. I knew this was the student section. And I knew that in a couple minutes or in a little bit of time, that would be filled with students. Or so I thought. Because what ended up happening was, as it got closer to game time, I looked up. And there's only three people in that section. My three friends. However, nobody said a word to them. And people would try to get in that area, and security would pull other people out. And they were just sitting there. They said they were looking at each other going, are we invisible? You know, this is a true story. And so I'm looking up there. It is the first quarter. They're the only three people in this whole section. And then toward the end of the first quarter, all of a sudden, all these other people filled the section. And they were dressed impeccably. They had suits and ties on, and they looked like they were dresses going to the prom or whatever else. It was homecoming week. And that was the court. And my friends just mixed right in their sweatpants, their T-shirt or sweatshirt, and a jean jacket. And they sat in the whole section. And they're like, they're looking at me in the game like, what is going on here? But I got them a whole section to themselves. See how good of a friend I am. Because I had in my mind what the seat was for them and where they were going to be. And to this day, they laugh and joke about the time they were invisible. And they had a whole stadium section. And people just left them alone. And they dressed like garbage. But everybody else looked like they were, you know, on the town. And I assure them that I told them a long time ago, you know, I knew that was going to happen. I had the perfect seats picked out for you. I mean, what friend gives you your whole stadium section the way you guys looked? And I take care of my buddies, don't I? You know, and they're like, no, you got lucky. But you see, what I want to tell you this is simply this. When the right person has a seat saved for you, there's perks. You get to walk past everybody. You get to go right up front. You get to walk in whatever section and sit down and enjoy it. It's like when you have a Disney Fast Pass, you know what I mean? You say, enjoy that line. I got a Fast Pass. You know, it's those kind of things. And because someone used their authority to save you a seat, you get to enjoy the benefits of it. And here's what's awesome about it. You get to have a seat that you don't belong in. My friends did not belong in that. One of them had red sweatpants on. It was not a good look, all right? And the other thing is, it's a seat you didn't earn. And it's a seat that you never pay the price for. The good news today is this, though. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has saved a seat for you. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and God raised us up with Christ. And what did he do? Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. If you're a Christ follower, you have a seat that is saved for you, all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Through faith, and guess what? It ain't from yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves their own section. I don't deserve a mansion in heaven. I don't deserve a room in heaven. I don't deserve even to get to heaven. I can't buy it. I can't pay for it. It is only by faith and the love of God that I have access to it. And look what he says. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. God says, look, Jack, I got you heaven tickets. I got you front row, buddy. I got you the best ever because I love you. Here's your seats. Here's your seats. It is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Me seated with Jesus in heaven, I don't have to guess where I'm going to be in heaven because I'm going to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's my seat. That's what he has prepared for me. I don't care what you guys are going to do. I don't care about golden streets. I don't care about pearly gates. I know I'm going to be seated in the box section with the Lord God Almighty. And so, in Revelation, you don't believe me? Here's what it says in Revelation. It says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to do what? Sit where? I get to sit on Jesus' throne. I don't need a throne myself because I'm going to be sitting in his lap right next to him. That's my seat. They say, Jack, where are you going? I said, I'm going to sit in my seat next to Jesus. You say, what about me? Yeah, sure, he's got a big lap. Go on, everybody. All right? And then we just had victorious. You know, I was thinking about how we picked seats for a movie theater. And several years ago, we went to a movie theater. And this one, it doesn't give you like the 20 minutes of trailers before. You know how you like prepare for that? I got my seat now, so I know they're going to show 45 minutes or 20 minutes of trailer, so I'll just get a little bit later. This movie theater didn't do that. So they just started the movie. And we were walking in, and we had our popcorn and our dollar candy that we bought from the store down the road that we shoved in somewhere, hid because we didn't want to pay $6 for the same thing in the movie theater. And before you hate me, just let you know, Jesus wanted me to be a good steward, and I thought $6 for Goobers and Raisinets was not godly. But anyway, we got into the theater, and then you're in the dark. You're kind of looking for your seats, and you already have your seats. So we get in there, and we look, and people are in my seat. And you know, you kind of go like, what are you doing in my seat? What are you doing in my seat? And you're looking, and they say, oh, no, this is our seat. And we have the same seat number. dum-dum-dum, there's problems. So I'm like, okay. And then you start saying, well, maybe I can sit back there or maybe on the front row. But, I'm going to go get the person who works here. So you go out and tell the person, say, look, I pay for my seats and it's here. And there's some people in my seats. And they have the same number. Like, okay, let me check it out. And like this person, you're like, oh, this is awesome. And he's going in and he looks at their tickets and he goes, I said, see, it's our seat. He said, yeah, but yours is for tomorrow. And I'm like, that's right, sucker. Get up out of my seat. You know what I mean? I mean, my popcorn and my dollar goobers. You know what I mean? And that's where I am. And there's like a thing, you're like, yes, I got my seat. You know, because you feel out of whack. You feel all kinds of emotions. The emotional seats start to go when you have a seat that's been bought and paid for and you're not in it. You feel out of whack. Something's wrong. And many of us are living our lives in the wrong seats. We're in the wrong seats, and we need to get in the seat that our Father has picked out for us. You see, hear the Holy Spirit say to you today, check your ticket. Everybody say, check your ticket. Check your ticket. You should look down in your seat of emotions. You should look at your seat of insecurities and fears. You've been in the back row of faith for far too long. Maybe it's time for you to join a small group. Maybe it's time for you to lead one. Maybe it's time to do life together with other people. Maybe it's time to use that talent, that skill, those gifts that God gave you for Him, not for you, for Him and His kingdom. Like Laura preached about last week, excuses, excuses, excuses. Stop making excuses for why you're in the nosebleed section when God has a place for you right up front. Maybe it's time for you to stop being content with the cheap seats. Someone was somebody in the sound of my voice was at one time right up front on the front lines. You had the best front row seats of what God was doing, but something happened and you convinced yourself because of what's going on, it's better for me to just stay in the back. And I'm going to tell you it's wrong because God has a better seat for you. God has a better seat for you. Jesus said, quit wasting the box seats I picked out for you and get your butt up here where you belong. Chances are you spent so much time sitting in the wrong seats. God, in the Bible, God reserved a seat for Gideon as a mighty warrior. But Gideon was seated in the section for weaklings. God reserved a seat for Moses as a deliverer. But Moses was in a section called fear until the peace of God came on. God reserved a seat for David as king, but he was in a section called forgotten way back in the nosebleeds that his family even forgot that he was there. God reserved a seat for Mary as the mother of Jesus. Mary, a lady from the projects in Nazareth where nothing good comes from. God reserved a seat for somebody named Paul as a great evangelist. But Paul was seated in religiosity and in the persecution section. Maybe you're seated in a section called complacency. Maybe you're in a section called fear. Maybe you're in a section called inadequacy. Maybe you're in a section called comfort. But let me tell you something. God has called you to better seating. It's time for you to move your seat up front. It's time to sit in the seat that you need to be in. It's time to lead a connection life group. It's time to give like you never give before. It's time to be a contributor, not a consumer. It's time to sit in the place that you were created for. Or maybe you are seated in the section called regret, fear, shame, pain, worthlessness, add whatever you want. Hear me in this. God has saved your seat. So check your ticket. Check your ticket today because nobody else can fill that seat. It's just for you. And it's not something that you paid for. You don't belong in the seat. It's not something you earned. It's a seat that you did not pay the price to sit in. It's not seated that you deserve anything, but guess what? None of us deserve it. But because of His grace and love, we are seated in the heavenly realms with Him. This reminder for you today is just simply this. Where are you sitting? Where are you sitting? Are you happy with where you're sitting? You feel like you're sitting in a good place? Jesus has something so much better. Your admission has been paid in full, and He has a whole section for you. And that's why in Galatians 3, it says this, yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely as He became the curse in our place. He has box seats for you. Don't you want them? Don't you want them? Amen? All right, now get off your seat. And let's just worship the Lord. Because your seat right now is worship. Our seat is to worship God in a mighty and powerful way. One more time here today. Lord God, we just want to come to you today, and we just thank you for who you are. God, we are all dealing with seats of emotion. And it's because those parts of our brain, they're right. They're logically right. But the peace of God transcends or passes all understanding. That's the peace of God. In other words, when somebody says, you know, this Jesus thing doesn't make sense, I don't know how that could happen to you, and you could still follow a God who, you say, yeah, me neither. But guess what? I have a peace that passes all understanding. Because fear, sorry, seat's taken. Anxiety, sorry, seat's taken. Whatever I've been struggling with, whatever doubt that I've had, whatever area that has told me that I have no place, no place even near God. I'm sorry, you got to get out of the way, because guess what? As I read it, I get to sit on the throne in heaven. I got a place in the heavenly realms right there next to Jesus. And I don't deserve it. I didn't pay for it. I shouldn't even get anywhere near it. But guess what? I have VIP seating in heaven, not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit of God. If you're somebody and you've never reached out to the Lord and said, I need that in my life, and you're tired of sitting in the cheap seats just existing, or maybe you have a decent seat, but there's something that's still missing, it's still not as good as it should be, just tell Jesus, I need you today. I need you to just get my life right. I need you to go ahead and lead me to the right areas. God, help me to quit dwelling on what could happen. God, help me to stop dwelling on what did happen. Those got to go, because I'm saving the seat for the presence of God, and he's going to lead me to an area where he's going to sit me in a place where I'm right there with him. If you need that peace of God today, don't look for it logically. Just let the Spirit come into your life, searching all the things, and just giving you new life, giving you a new hope, giving you a new direction. Because guess what? All those other things are going to keep coming at you. Satan still tries to roll stones over you. He still tries to crucify you in your life and your experience. But you just don't get underneath it. Get on top of it and say, let me tell you about the goodness of God. So God, in this room today, we realize that there's some people that are up front and in the back that will be willing to pray with people. We also recognize that this is the time where, for those who call this place their church home, that they give, and we ask for your blessing to be upon that, not for our glory, but for your kingdom. God, I thank you for the ministry of Meeting Ground and everything that it's doing, and I just pray that, God, you will just explode them with blessings. Because, God, everybody in this room has a seat. Two most important days are when you're born and when you find out why you're born. When you have that seat. So God, pour out your Spirit on us. Convict us. Move us. For somebody else here, I don't want to forget this. For somebody or somebodies, you were on fire for the God, for the Lord. You were right close to the heavenly realms, and something happened, and you've convinced yourself that that's in the past, or that you can't be good enough. Whatever it is, tell it, wrong seat. God's got us. God didn't move that seat for me. He still got my ticket. And just open up the Lord. So God, here we are. Let us just worship you. And you just speak to us during this time. In Jesus' name.
Just to breathe.
search much deeper within, and through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Everybody, have a great week in the Lord, and may your seat always be at the feet of Jesus in worship. Have a great week. Be safe out there, because people are going to annoy you, and I'll probably be one of them. God bless.